There are a lot of different ways that the title for this slide, the title of this lesson that's on the slide, could be envisioned. For example, we have certain gifts, abilities God has given us, for example, and we can use those in His service. There'd be a really good lesson that we could have about that. We may do that one of these days. But what I have in mind tonight is to think about the fact that God has entrusted some things to us, and then He has asked some things of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the context there is that there is a need in Judea, and sister churches across the known world at that time have been sending to help meet that need. This is a physical need, it's a financial need. And Paul, particularly in the earlier part of this chapter, commends Christians in Macedonia for their generosity which emerged from their own poverty, really. But they wanted to help. As a matter of fact, ask for the opportunity to do that. But apparently, among all the other challenges that the Corinthians face, they're also dealing perhaps with an unwillingness, or at least not necessarily a predisposition to be all that helpful with things like that. So in his second letter to them, Paul writes to them and says, you know, it'd be a real shame if I were disappointed in your participation in this good work. It's here that we get an awful lot of the language that causes us to weekly take up a collection. We see this at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we see it again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You hear this reference from time to time. Someone will stand over here after the Lord's Supper and say something like, have you ever heard this before? Separate and apart. This is a phrase that we apparently made up and use quite commonly from the Lord's Supper. In other words, the offering that we make is not really a part of that. You've perhaps heard jokes about this, little kids who come to church for the first time, and they were asked to summarize the whole thing, and they say, well, we ate, drank, and then we paid for it. Although, obviously, that's not what's going on here. But on the other side of the spectrum, perhaps, is this idea that the offering is merely utilitarian. In other words, you know, we got to pay the church building's light bill, so we're going to take up a collection every week. You may even hear somebody say something like, we don't tend to say it here at Estes, but I've heard it before. This offering is for our regular members here. If you're a visitor, you're not obligated to participate in that. And that's certainly true. The truth is, none of us is obligated to do that as our primary motivation. Now, clearly, there is a commandment that Paul affirms here and refers to, indicating that Christians are supposed to give. That it would be, to some degree, shameful if we were not willing to do so. But what is it that causes us to do that? Why is it that we include this? I preached a sermon here a number of years ago now with the title something like, Giving is Worship. My guess is it probably feels like the least worshipful part of what we do when we get together. But stop to think about it. Is it not the case that in some respects our offering is the thing that is most like what worship has historically been through the centuries? When the first time we see worship conducted is in with Cain and Abel. And both of them brought something of what they had produced. God was not pleased with Cain's offering because apparently he had specified something that Cain did not deliver. Abel, however, brought an offering from the flock. It was what God wanted. It involved a sacrifice on his part. Worship is about submitting the self to something greater than us. And one of the ways that we express that is when we say, here, Lord, something that I have, I want you to have it. Whether we're talking about something that we have financially or whether it is an offering of our time, because, you know, we have a limited quantity of that. And if we make a choice to offer part of that time for something outside ourselves, we are expressing value in that. If you take time out of your busy schedule to help somebody, you're saying, you're important to me. If you take time in your schedule to devote to Bible reading and prayer, what you're saying is, spiritual things are really important to me. And when we take part of what we earn and we make an offering to God, we're saying, God, you and your things are really important to me. And to some degree, that's what worship has always been about. I want us to think about what we do on the basis of God's having given it to us as a gift and the opportunity that we have to do something for His glory. And I began here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, where Paul said, "He who applies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Obvious point number one. We have a God who supplies. We have a God who provides for us. We all ought to stop right now, get on our knees, and pray a prayer of thankfulness for that reality. There have been times during my life when I would have said, "We don't have all that much." Two things about that observation. One of which is, it's been a long time since I could have said that in any sense and kept a straight face. And I suspect the same thing is true of most of you. But the second observation about that is, even at that time, though it might have in some sense been true, as you well know, in comparison with most of the people alive on the planet at that moment, I was tremendously blessed. Not once in my life have I ever gone without food. Not once. I have gone without food, either voluntarily or because I was so sick that I did not even want to think about food. But any time I wanted to eat, it was there. I have never one day been exposed to the elements. Okay, there was that one camping trip back in 1977. But no, really, seriously, there's never been a time where I was exposed in such a way that I wasn't protected. I wasn't clothed. I've never spent a night that I wanted to have a roof over my head that I didn't. God has provided all of those things. You say, "Well, wait. Didn't I provide those things? I mean, after all, I'm working my liver out, as David Lipe would say, day in, day out. I'm putting in the time. I'm getting what I earned." And that's right. But stop to think about it. Is there anything that you have, the raw materials of which God Himself did not give? Did you manufacture something out of nothing? That sounds like a question God might have asked Job, doesn't it? Did you do that? Of course not. All we're basically doing when we go out and earn money and make things happen is we're basically reconstituting things that God has put in our path. God has provided for all of those things. James says it in this way in James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift comes from above." And of course, he has in mind something a whole lot larger than just the physical things we have, but certainly it includes those, doesn't it? God has provided the things that we need, and we might have to admit He has provided a whole bunch of other stuff that goes well beyond our needs. Things that we just want, things that make our life happy and enjoyable. And Paul tells Timothy that He has given us all good things to enjoy. We are in relationship with a God who provides for us, who supplies our needs. And the question is, what do we do with that reality? Well, the natural and I hope obvious thing that we ought to do and that I believe we generally are doing is to be thankful. If somebody gives me something, I'm probably going to say thank you for that. But is there any obligation, is there anything that's an appropriate response that goes beyond that obvious expression of gratitude? Well, this is not going to be a surprise to you. I think there is. What is it? Paul says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I found this phrase to be very compelling. Enriched to be generous. Why is it that we are given what we're given? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus says, "He to whom much is given, much is expected or required." There is a general principle that is associated with this expression. We have received what we've received, not for bragging rights, or not because God likes us better, but because He wants us to do something that He is equipping us to be able to do. You've heard me say before something related to the people of Israel as God's chosen people and what that means and perhaps what it doesn't mean. By the time of Jesus, at least, it apparently meant to the average person on the street, we're God's chosen people. He's crazy about us. He really likes us. Now, on a certain level, I suppose that's true. The Bible is filled with expressions of God's love for His chosen people, both in the Old and the New Testaments. The people that God chooses, whether it's the Jews prior to the time of Christ or whether it's the people of God, the church, afterward, are the beneficiaries of shameless love from God. Love which transcends our ability to fully even comprehend. But let's back up a little bit. I think it's both true also in the Old and the New Testaments that God does not give us the things He gives us because He likes us better than others. Quite the contrary. God loves all people equally. Were that not true, it would also not be true that God is without partiality. And we know the Bible says at least four times that there is no partiality with God. God does not bless us because He likes us. Jesus told His disciples that the rain is made to fall on the unjust as well as the just. God does not show partiality in terms of the gifts He gives. But excuse me, Brother Mark. I thought we were praying because we believe God would respond to those because He loves us. He does love us, but He would respond equally to the prayer of any person who would submit themselves to Him and ask for His blessing. We're not talking about what we could have. We're talking about what we do have. And what we have is blessings from a God who provides. The question is, and the main difference between those who are enjoying those blessings because of God's generosity and those who are enjoying those blessings because of the generosity of God and are doing nothing with it, is real thankfulness and appreciation that goes beyond just a platitude. It doesn't just say, yeah, God, that thing, that stuff you've been doing for me, excellent, really good, thanks. The difference between that person and a person who acknowledges that God provides for people because He is in relationship with them and because He wants to partner with them in doing things which are according to His will. You see, the people of Israel were chosen not because they were a better nation than those around them. Take a look at history. Read the book of Judges. Their credit card, almost as bad as my sixth grade credit card. A credit card. Report card. I don't know why. Credit card, where did that come from? Their report card is almost as bad as my report card of the sixth grade. I mean, they're just up and down all the time. They have a good day or two, and then they crash and burn. Much of the time, God is saying, what you're doing is so bad, I can't even stand to have you in my presence. You see, they had decided that they, somehow or another, were worthy of God's blessing. And He was good to them because He loved them better. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's not ever what it was about. For God, being in relationship with Him, implies blessing, certainly. But it also implies partnership. There's some things that God wants to do, and He invites us to participate in the doing of them. We are enriched. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are enriched to be generous. And Paul makes that explicit here. God has given you the things that He has so that He can use them in your presence. He said earlier, each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart. In other words, you've looked for an opportunity to give. I was reading, I guess it's probably been a month and a half ago now, as finally David is given the opportunity to begin gathering materials for the temple. He's not going to be allowed to build it. Solomon's going to do that. But the Bible describes what people did when they were alerted to the prospect that finally a dwelling place for God was going to be built. And the word got out, and people began bringing things in preparation for that. You know what happened? They had to be told to quit. It was too much. They were getting such joy out of the giving that they'd brought more than would be needed. And so word was sent out, stop bringing the stuff we don't need anymore. Now, I don't know what it would take for the elders of this church to get up in front of the congregation and say, stop it, we just can't use any more of what you got. But here's the idea. Let's give it a try and see what it would take. You want to? What would it be like if our desire to give in view of the generosity of God was such that we overgive every need? That we have funding and time and resources to be able to do more than we can actually accomplish. I'm not sure if that's even possible, because after all, we're doing something a whole lot bigger than the building of a temple. But the attitude that pervades that moment in the life of Israel is one of their shining moments, I think. Because they recognized that God had placed things in their hands that could be used for His glory, and they wanted to be a part of that. You and I have been enriched as well. To whom much is given, much is expected. For the ministry of this service, says Paul, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Now I'm going to come back to the idea of thanksgiving to God, because it shows up two or three different times in this text. Here's what I want you to notice first of all. The things that they are doing are helping to supply needs. Now, we get this a lot, right? A person stands up here before the giving and prays that that the people who are going to be helped by this will be blessed. There, again, a very pragmatic sense in which we say, okay, here's the balance sheet. We've given this amount of money. This is how much money we've used to meet the needs of people. That's a good thing. This is not the end of what giving is about, but it is an important part of why money is given. After all, God doesn't need anything that we have. I tell students sometimes who are planning to go on mission trips, some of you may have even heard this, when you've kind of questioned whether or not you're going to be able to get everything that you need to make that trip, I'll say, listen, the good news is we're children of the King. Turns out He owns everything. He's going to be able to do what He wants to do. What we do when we pass this plate around and you drop in money, whether it's coins or green stuff or checks or chickens, well, we don't usually do that here. But whatever it is that you give in order to help meet the needs of somebody else. That's at least a significant part of what you do. And of course, those needs are not always material. When we think about the missionaries that we help to provide support for, we think about the ministries that take place here locally that help people not only materially but also emotionally and spiritually. We care about folks, and for that reason, we meet a need. I've heard it said before a number of times that there is no nation that exists in the world that is more altruistic than the United States of America. I'm not going to rain on being altruistic. A lot of people have benefited from the generosity of just generally good people. But isn't what we do about more than that? Isn't it? It's not just about seeing somebody who has a need and then say, okay, I got 10 bucks, I'll help. It's about generally thinking about the needs of the people of God in particular and the world as a whole and saying, how can I help to supply that need? The saints, it's sometimes difficult when you break these passages of Scripture apart, but I want to tell you that we're talking about the saints who have now appreciated, they have approved of the service, and they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and all the others. When you take a look at the ministry of Jesus, and you take a look at where it ends up, at any given moment, this is where you come to. Jesus does a miracle, and the people all rejoice and marvel and glorify God. He teaches things which are different and more profound than anything they've ever heard before, and the people glorify God. This is where the things that you and I do, things that you and I are called to do, this is the destination of that. We want people to glorify God. This is the difference between simple altruism and the kind of godly generosity to which Paul calls the Corinthians. You see, I have in my mind people who have been generous to me. And I will remember them for their generosity. But I would think that many of them would have me remember God's generosity, would have me direct my attention to God. Because after all of the people who have helped me did so because they wanted to be submissive to God. And that's what Paul points to here. Look, the word because is not before the pragmatic results. It's not people will express thanksgiving to God and glorify God because they were hungry and now they're not, or because they didn't have shelter and now they do. They will glorify God because they saw something happening to you. They saw that you were submissive to God's urges, that you wanted to do things differently because He rules in your life. Submission, so rare, is remarkable because of its infrequency. Seeing people who do great things not because they have achieved, but because they have submitted. Not because they thought themselves great, but because they thought Him great. Not because they were doing what they wanted to do, because they were doing what He wanted them to do. That will get somebody's attention. You might try it. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Many of you already are. Day by day, people see God at work in you. They see you at times when you would like to humanly have done something else, but you didn't. Instead, you chose to give. You chose to serve. You chose to submit. When we do what we do, indeed God is glorified. He's glorified not simply because of the size, scale, or scope of what we've accomplished, but because of the change that is obvious that has taken place in us as a result of His headship. They long for you, Paul says, still talking about the saints who have been assisted. They long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God among you. And then Paul erupts, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What gift is it that causes you to say, God is so great? Is it a raise at work? You know, I'm guessing that's probably not going to be the thing that causes you to erupt in praise to God's inexpressible generosity. You may appreciate it, but probably not going to have that kind of impact. Maybe it's something less tangible. Maybe it's the fact that you were shown love by someone else and you got to experience the grace that emerges from that. My guess is for most of us, we immediately look to a gift that God has given that we could never give, the gift of His Son. And it is that grace of God that is among us that changes the picture, that challenges us to live aiming at His image. When God created human beings, He created us in His image. And I suggest to you that that is not a moment, but a process. A process that we are still undergoing. More and more being transformed into His image. And as that happens, generosity is an unavoidable result because it is God's nature to give. So, when people see that transformation taking place in our lives, they glorify God and express gratitude to Him for a gift unimaginable. Can I suggest to you that this can take place even in the lives of people who themselves do not understand the nature of God's grace? They can't imagine what it's like to live a spiritual existence. One where their every thought and action is determined by God's presence and wishes. But they can see that in you. Several years ago, after the earthquake in Haiti, well over $2 million was sent to Estes for the sake of helping the folks there. This got a lot of attention. Members from Estes were interviewed for television. Why? Now, people saw something extraordinary in that generosity. It's one thing to be a part of a nation that assesses taxes, and then some of that money is used to help people far away in a very ambiguous and broad sort of way. It's another thing for Christians, many of whom have relatively modest incomes, who are paying their bills, doing their jobs. It's another thing for a group of people like that to, in a matter of a few weeks, come up with millions of dollars. What stimulates that kind of generosity? I hope the obvious answer is, God is at work in my life. And I understand that giving is therefore a part of my new DNA as a transformed, recreated person made in the image of God. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What does your gratitude look like when you think about what God has done for you? I hope it looks like not only an expression of thankfulness, words, but hope it also looks like actions. I hope it shows up in both predictable and unpredictable places. When it does, we use our gift for His glory. Each of us has an opportunity to think about that which has been entrusted to us. And one of the things that is entrusted to us that we may not think about is our own soul. I continue to be struck by the fact that God, powerful as He is, gives me an opportunity to choose for myself whether I will submit to Him. Something as precious as human souls, God knows the value of each human soul. And yet, He entrusts mine to me. Some days I think that was a really bad idea. But that's the nature of God. God has made us in His image, and He has the ability to determine for Himself what He will do, and He does the same thing for us. What are you going to do with that inexpressible gift? Will you choose to submit, or will you choose to withhold? Your choice and mine. Do you need to make some kind of a movement toward God right now? Do you need to express your gratitude in submission? Do you need to say, yes, I will. I know you've offered that if I will allow you to, you will cleanse my soul. Do you need to do that tonight? Will you step out in faith? Will you agree to turn away from your own self-will and confess His name? If you will, your sins can be washed away tonight. If you need to turn back to Him, if you need to turn over your life to Him, if you need to share your heart with others and watch as they use their gifts for His glory and see the impact that can make in your life. If you need anything at all, would you make that known as we stand and sing together?